This is a true story. Yeah, it's coming through. What did I say? This is a true story. And it's recorded in the Bible. It's the story of an old man. He was 130 years old when this happened, older than Kel. It's the story of 12 brothers, and the most famous of these was Joseph. So today we're looking at Genesis chapter 45, and I want to fill you in on what's happened so far. Joseph's brothers were so jealous of him that they sold him to slave traders. And he ended up in Egypt, 300, 400 kilometers away from his family, a slave, then jailed for something he didn't do. But God was with him. Years passed, and he became Egypt's prime minister. Now, his father, Jacob, didn't have a clue that all of this had happened. He thought he'd died. And when famine struck the Middle East, Jacob, Joseph's father, sent the brothers to Egypt twice to buy food. Joseph recognized his brothers, but they didn't recognize him. He was a teenager before. Now he was 39 years old. And Genesis 45 tells us what happened next. "Out, out, all of you," Joseph ordered his servants. And as soon as the door shut, he started sobbing. "It's me, Joseph," he said to them in their own language. "Is Dad still alive? Really?" Shock. Terror. "I'm telling you, it's me, Joseph, you know, the one you sold as a slave. But don't be upset, don't blame yourselves, because it was God who sent me here, not you. He planned all this so you wouldn't starve to death. So it wasn't really you who sent me, it was God. So hurry back to Dad and tell him your son Joseph says, God has made me prime minister of Egypt. There's still 5 more years of drought to go. So come, bring all the family and I'll look after you here in Egypt." "How many times do I have to tell you? It's me, Joseph." And still sobbing loudly, he threw his arms around his youngest brother, Ben, and then around each of the brothers that had sold him as a slave. And they started weeping and talking. And it was so loud that everybody outside the room could hear, and you couldn't keep news like this quiet. The news reached the palace. Joseph's brothers have turned up in Egypt. The king was tickled pink. So he called Joseph, probably not on his iPhone. "Tell your brothers, hurry home, get your dad, bring the family. I'll do everything I can to help. And you'll have the best that Egypt has to offer." So Joseph followed instructions and he loaded up his brothers with supplies for the long journey there and back again. And he gave them all gifts, especially to his youngest brother Ben, and gifts for his father. And as he sent them off, he said, "Now, no fighting on the journey." Well, at last the journey was over. "Dad, Dad, exciting news. Guess what? Joseph is alive. You won't believe it. He's alive. And he's prime minister of Egypt." Well, of course, Jacob couldn't believe it. "No, not possible. After all these years, it's not possible." But they kept telling him what Joseph had said. "God has made me prime minister of Egypt. So come, bring all the family. I'll look after you here in Egypt." They kept showing him all the things that Joseph had sent, the gifts, the supplies. And at last, Jacob believed My son Joseph is still alive. I have to go and see him while there's still time. And so they set off for Egypt. Jacob and his entire family. 70 direct descendants. His children, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren. And on the way, God spoke to him. Jacob, yes, I'm listening. Jacob, don't be afraid of going down to Egypt. This is all in my plan to make your family a great nation. And I will bring your descendants back to this land I've promised. I'm with you all the way, and your son Joseph will be by your side when your earthly journey is finished.
Thanks, Robin. It's wonderful. I love hearing stories. I'm sure you do too. Before we get into the sermon, just a quick correction. The community dinner is at 6, not 6:30. So if you can aim to be downstairs next Friday at 6 o'clock. Keep that in mind. And I would like to add my welcome to Katie into the membership as well. Good to have you with us all these years, and formally committing to the ministry of Burwood last week. So we pray it'll be a wonderful journey with you, and we'll be having wonderful times serving each other, encouraging. Why don't we pray before we get into God's word? Please join. Our Father, we thank you for your love and your grace. And Father, we thank you for the awesome privilege of having your word written in our own language to listen to. And Father, the stories that you've written, Father, real stories, life stories of people. And Father, how you work through these stories. We just want to have a glimpse through these stories, one of these stories today. Please help us to understand and respond in a way that will honor you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you can keep your Bibles open to Genesis chapter 45, we'll be working through that. As I said, I love listening to stories. I'm sure you fathers, grandfathers, and great-grandfathers, you have your moments where you sit with your children, great-grandchildren or grandchildren, telling your old stories. Fascinating, isn't it? They kind of take all your stories in as you tell them. I got to tell stories yesterday at a conference that I was at, telling my story. I wonder if you pause a bit as you tell your stories, as you think about your stories, whether you look back and ask yourself, what are all these small, tiny stories, scattered stories everywhere? What are all these stories for? Is there a big story behind these small, tiny stories? Is there a grand story that's kind of written behind all these tiny stories? We continue in our journey journeying with Joseph. Last week, if you remember, if you were here, we looked at these inside stories. Joseph and his brothers, and how different inside stories, how they kind of work together, and how they are working towards life. And this week, we are kind of having a look at how God take all these tiny inside stories, twisted and maligned and cruel inside stories, and he is weaving them together into a grand story. And chapter 45 is kind of the climax of the story that we've been waiting for. We've seen the brothers come from Egypt to buy food, come from Canaan to buy food from Egypt, and they've come to Joseph. And they don't recognize their brother, but Joseph does recognize his brothers. And he hides himself, and you kind of see him going behind the screen and crying, and you wonder, when is this going to blow up? We kind of expect the unavoidable, don't we? Soon, the mask that Joseph is putting is going to come off. And we wait. And we wait. How is all this going to end? And in chapter 4, if our Joseph can't hold himself back anymore and he reveals his identity, he's weeping. Not those just tiny, weeny tears. The kind of tears that we kind of brush it off with our finger. No. He's wailing. He's weeping. He's letting out these 22 years of sadness, tears that's been bottling up. He's letting them all out. And while weeping, Joseph reveals his identity. But if you look closely, Joseph is revealing more than his identity, isn't he? He is revealing God's grand story. He's revealing what God has been doing all these 22 years of his life. And the storyline of God's grand story is God saves people. You read verse 5 of chapter 45. It was to save lives. Verse 7, preserve you a remnant. Verse 7 again, save your lives. And verse 10 to 9 says, he's saving people from destruction, this family of Jacob. In the midst of all these twists and turns, ups and downs, God has been putting his thread through each of these stories and fitting them into his grand story, the story of salvation. Isn't it marvelous that we have such an awesome, powerful, willing God who is gracious enough to take our tiny, weeny stories and put them together in his grand story? You read through the Bible from cover to cover, it is all stories. Story of God saving people. Each book, each character of the Bible is a story within this big, grand narrative of God saving people. What I want to do this morning is to go through this chapter and explore with you in this chapter how people responded to God's grand story. And as we go along, to draw a few applications for us living in the 21st century. How did God's people, how did these people, the characters that we find, respond to God's grand story? I do preparation for sermons. I have particular books that I go to. And I know them by their authors. And some have been recommended. Some of them I've heard them speak, so I know that they are good people. They are faithful to God's word, so we definitely go to those books. The first response that we see in these chapters is Joseph sees God as the author of this grand story. We don't know how long it took from the first time when Joseph met his brothers in chapter 42 to chapter 45, what we read today, where Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. I tend to think it's at least 6 months or years, a couple of years. This would have been an emotionally draining time for Joseph. He does not know what to do with his brothers. Should I forgive? How long should I conceal myself? How long should I test them? Should I reveal myself the next time they come? Should I punish them for what they've done 22 years ago? When will I get to see my father? And all this end up in this big weeping session, as we said earlier. And he tells, I am Joseph. The brothers are terrified. They're speechless. And we too, reading this story, expect Joseph to blame his brothers, don't we? After all, it is because they hate him and because they decided to sell him to Egypt Joseph had to spend 22 long years in Egypt without his family. Joseph was a slave. He was in prison for 2 years. He was forced to live in a foreign country. Although now he has all power and authority, he is the prime minister of Egypt, he is still emotionally hurt, isn't he? Humanly speaking, all of this is because the cruelty and the heartlessness of these brothers who decided to write Joseph's life story. Do you sometimes feel that? We don't have control over our lives. Often other people, our surroundings, our situations, kind of our life seasons, they write our story. We don't have a choice. We look back and see, we didn't get a choice. I didn't choose to be sick. I didn't choose this life. I'm sure Joseph, looking at his life, could have thought that way too. And he could have blamed his brothers for deciding to sell him to write his life story. Instead of telling how cruel they were, instead of blaming them for what they did, Joseph does something else, doesn't he? He recognizes God to be the author of his story. Verse 5, he says, "Don't be angry for selling me here, because God sent me ahead of you." At verse 7 again, "God sent me ahead of you. It was not you who sent me here, but God," in verse 8. Joseph looks back and sees everything that has happened in his life. God has been working through them. He's been putting his thread through all these, and he looks back and sees God in all seasons of his life, his times of difficulty. You may remember Chris McCullough, who used to be attending the church last year. I asked him if I could share a bit of his story, a story which kind of reflects Joseph's feeling, and he said, yes, by all means. He said about his life a couple of years ago, how he had given up hope in God. And he said, I didn't care whether I go to hell or whether I die or anything happens to me, I didn't care. He didn't have any trust in God. He just wanted to work hard, get a good job, live happily without God. Then he said God took his ability to work with a bad back. And doctors told him that he would never work again. He was bedridden for a period of time, and that's when he started reading the Bible. That's when God gave him the nudge to think about a new reason to live. And later, as you know, he came to church, he got baptized, and he was involved in the life of the church. Now he's gone back to Morisset, and he's involved in his local church. And he looks back at his life, and he sees in his story, God has been working through a time of pain. And he praises God for that time of pain. He used it to bring glory to his name. What do we see God in our life story? Do we see God in the twists and turns in our life? Do we see God putting his thread into every season of our life and bringing them together to his grand story? I agree, it's hard to see God's hand during difficult times, hard times. Psalm 139 is a great reminder for all of us to know that God is the one who is writing our story. Verse 13, for you, Psalm 139, verse 13, says, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. He continues in verse 16, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. The same truth God reminds the prophet Jeremiah later in his life. He says, before I formed you in the mother's womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah 1:5. We need to ask God to help us to see Him writing our stories, because He created us. He owns us. And He writes our story within His grand story. And we need to pray for those around us who are struggling to understand, what is this life? I didn't choose this. What is happening to me? That they too will see God's hand in their life. God writing their story. The second response to God's grand story is to see ourselves in His story. Joseph is aware that there is this grand story, God saving lives. And Joseph is not only seeing God's grand story, but he is also seeing himself in God's story. Look at the first few verses. He says, God sent me ahead. God sent me ahead. God sent me. God made me father to Pharaoh, verse 8. God made me ruler of all Egypt. I think it's one thing for Joseph to see that God wants to save his family out of this famine. It's one thing for Joseph to see that God wants to save Egypt and the nations from the famine. But it's another thing for him to see how he personally fits in to God's story. God didn't send Joseph to Egypt as an ambassador. He didn't send him as a prince from Canaan. No, he came to Egypt as a slave, didn't he? And during this time, he had to trust in God. He had to be faithful to God. And now looking back, he sees how God has used all these times, all these seasons in his life and all these things to send him to Egypt so that he can save his family, save the nations. How often do we fail to see ourselves in God's story? How often do we fail to see what we are going through right now when we are going through life seasons, and God is actually sending us ahead of others to use in His story to save lives? Maybe He has sent you to a hospital with a sickness to show His power not only to you but to the doctors, or to simply for you to speak with the nurses and be a good witness. Or He might have sent you to an exam and given you wisdom to do well, and you come out and you go and you have the opportunity to tell people about how God has given you wisdom. Maybe God has taken you through a difficult season in your life where you had to trust in God, and He allowed you to go through that experience so that maybe in 2 years, maybe in 10 years, God is bringing someone who's going through the same experience so you can minister to them. Do we sense that wherever God has kept us, in our workplaces, in our families, in our streets, in our block of units, among our friends, God has kept us as a part of His grand story? Do you sense that God has sent you ahead of others and kept you wherever you are for a purpose? to save lives. I mean, we need to consciously ask these questions in every season of our life. Where has God kept me right now? Where am I fitting into God's grand story? How might God want to use me, whatever situation that I'm in? Joseph saw God as the author of his story, and he saw his life as part of God's grand story. How do we see our life story in his grand story? A third response to God's grand story is to tell others about this grand story. As Joseph reveals himself, he's revealing God's grand story to his brothers, isn't he? He's not just revealing himself. He says, "You didn't send me. You didn't plan it. It was part of God's grand story. Because of that, you are safe now. You can live. You will be provided. All of the best of Egypt is yours. You didn't have to do anything to get all these, because God has done everything beforehand. Everything is already done for you through me." That's Joseph's message to his brothers. That's great good news, isn't it? Now they don't have to die because of the famine. Now their families don't have to starve to death in Canaan. Now that they have heard this great good news of salvation, of life, in verse 9 of chapter 45, they need to hurry back home and tell the father, tell the rest of the family. And again in verse 13, go and tell their father, Jacob, this great news. They need to go back with this great news. They need to take this great news, great story to their families, to their friends, so that they too can enjoy life and the blessings of life that is there in Egypt. They need to take this message to their families, the message of salvation. For us living after the cross, after the death and the resurrection of Jesus, friends, we have this greatest news ever, isn't it? The news of salvation. The salvation that no one can bring, no other God can achieve for us. The news that Jesus, the Son of God, He has died for our sins. That when we believe in Jesus, not only our sins are forgiven, but we've been given a new life. And that God accepts us as His sons and daughters and gives us eternal life. That's great news, isn't it? Friends, we've heard this message, this great story, this great news at some point, and I'm sure you believed in this story at some point. And we still believe in that story, and we proclaim that as we took communion this morning. And this story has changed our lives. It has given us new hope, new life. And how selfish would we be if we keep this great message of Jesus for ourselves? How selfish would the brothers be, brothers of Joseph, if they told Joseph, right, it's too hard for us to go back all the way, 3 or 4 days journey to Canaan. And after all, if we go, they won't believe what we say because it's too good to be true. Why don't we just stay back in Egypt and enjoy what you're offering? How selfish that could be. Now Joseph sends them back, sends all of them back. Not only, I mean, he doesn't send like 2 or 3 people, okay, you go and bring the rest of them. No, he sends all of them. Because that tells something, I think, for us. It's not the work of the pastors or the select few to go and share the good news. No, it's everyone, all of us. It's all of us It's all of our duty or responsibility to take this great news of salvation to the nations. Now I'm reminded of Paul's words to the Corinthian church. Be therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God is making His appeal through us. And Jesus tells the same at the end of Mark's Gospel, didn't He? He said, go into all the world, preach the good news to all the creation. How are we sharing this great story? Are we sharing the great story? Are we seeing the need to share this great story? Yesterday, as I said, I was at this conference. It was how to reach the subcontinental people. And I shared about our experience in reaching every nation in Burwood. Not just one. But the thing that kept coming over and over again is how hard it is to penetrate the hearts of people. Should we stop sharing the good news? Should we stop telling people about the good news because it's hard? No. It is the power of God for salvation. The fourth response to God's grand story is actually to believe it. The brothers had to believe when Joseph is relating this grand story. And in turn, they had to take it back to their family. Now it's Jacob, their father's turn, to respond to this good news, this great story. Verse 26 of chapter 45. When the brothers go and tell Jacob that Joseph is alive, your son, he is alive. In fact, he is the prime minister of Egypt. Jacob is stunned. And he did not believe them. Fair enough. How could he? For him, Joseph was dead. Right? You will remember earlier in chapter 37 when the brothers bought the coat soaked with sheep's blood. He, without a question, believed, didn't he? He didn't even have a doubt that Joseph might be alive. No, he took it all in and he believed that Joseph was devoured by a wild animal in the wilderness. For the past 22 years, he's been living with this thought that his son Joseph is dead. Now this news is too good to be true. There's no way he's going to be alive. It's interesting, isn't it? Bad news, he readily accepts. He believed. And the good news, he is reluctant to believe. And the fact is, Jacob needs to believe in this good news for his life and for the rest of his family. He needs to believe in this great story that his son is alive, that there is life beyond the mountains in Egypt. If not, he and the rest of his family is going to die. I think over the centuries, this has been the challenge for people, right? To believe in the saving news of God. To believe that in the good news of Jesus, that He came to seek and save the sinners. And over again we find our families, our friends keep ignoring this message. And over again we see people find this news, this great story, too good to be true. What? I don't have to do anything to save myself? Other than believing in Jesus? No, that can't be true. Most of you would have believed in Jesus. Praise God. Praise God for that. But there are many who have not. I mean, we need to pray that God will continue to open people's hearts. And if you are here today that you haven't accepted Christ, let me encourage you. Please, please, please take it seriously. Jesus is the only way to find forgiveness with God. Jesus is the only way that we can have a relationship with this living God who loves us. And if you're ignoring this message, then you're missing out on this great promise that God has given, that He will give us eternal life, life with God. The only thing Jesus is asking us to do is to believe that He has forgiven our sins through His death and His resurrection. Believe because He's already done the work. For Jacob, if he didn't believe this good news, what awaits for him was death, destruction. And Paul writes, for those who believe in Jesus. He writes to the Roman church in the New Testament. He says, now therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, for Jacob, he heard the story, but he couldn't believe, right? He wouldn't believe. So what does he do? He opens his door or his window and he sees outside and he sees all these Rolls Royces and Hummers of the day. The carts from Egypt has come to take him. End of verse 27 and verse 28, Moses, who writes this story, he says, when he saw the carts, he believed. And verse 28, he says, I am convinced. It's pity he had to see the carts to believe this great news. But for some, that's the case, isn't it? And God is not angry with Jacob because he had to believe, he had to see the carts to believe. I think God knew that would happen. I believe God prompted Pharaoh later on to send these carts and all these belongings to not just to bring the family back to Egypt, but also to convince Jacob. Do you have doubts about Jesus? Thinking, is he truly God? Did he really die? Can he really forgive all my sins? Did he really come back to life? Is he the Virgin Mary's son? Maybe you're looking for cards. Maybe you're looking for proofs. And I guess God knew when He gave the great news, this great story, that it is too good to be true and people would doubt. So He has left us some cards to see if we can open our eyes, if we can open our doors and see and believe. Take the New Testament. It has been written, within the first 100 years of Jesus' life. Eyewitnesses' accounts, people who saw Jesus dying and coming back to life. The church has existed more than 2,000 years and is a living proof of God's working in people's life. The changed lives because of the gospel is a proof that Jesus is still changing people's lives. And people who died to protect this great story. These are some of the cards or proofs that we should not miss as we think or as we consider believing in Jesus. So then, in this message we have seen God's great grand story, haven't we? And we have seen how Joseph was aware of God's authorship. God was writing his story and putting Joseph's story into his grand story. And we saw how Joseph saw himself in God's grand story. We have seen how the brothers went and they had to share this grand story with his family. And how eventually Jacob believed in this great grand story of this good news. And as a result, chapter 46, we see the rest of the family can enjoy life in Egypt. 70 adults and the rest of the family. I mean, my prayer this morning is that we will see God's grand saving story around us. God's grand story of saving people through Jesus. That we will all begin to see God in our stories. That we will begin to see ourselves in God's story and as He uses us in our own seasons, own situations as instruments to save people. That we will seek His strength and wisdom to tell others about this great grand story that we have of the salvation that Jesus brings. Now, if we have not believed in the story of Jesus, that God will prompt us and challenge us to believe. And as we live among people who have heard the gospel, the grand story, that we will spur one another to share this story with each other. Because as we are going to sing the next song, the final song, it is a reminder of how powerful, how awesome our God is. He is mighty to save. And reminds us that everyone needs compassion. And everyone needs forgiveness. And it reminds us that Jesus breaks all the barriers. He uses all our stories to take this forgiveness and this compassion to people who need it most. Oh, Father, we thank You. Thank You because You are the author of salvation. And Father, that You raised Jesus, conquered the grave. Now He is risen and living to give us life. And Father, we thank You for each of our stories. The ups and the downs, the twisted and the malign. Father, we thank You that You are powerful, capable and gracious enough. Use our stories in Your grand story. Help us to see that. Help us to be willing partners of that. And Father, if there's anyone who hasn't believed in Jesus today, I pray in Your Son's name, please help that person to believe in Your Son Jesus to receive eternal life. We commit our lives to You and ask You to help us in the week to come. We ask this in Jesus' name. And may Your grace, and Your peace, and Your love, and Your fellowship go with us now and forevermore. Amen. Amen.